Welcome to week four of our series called Risk is Right. And in the first week, we learned the idea that risk is right. Would you all shout that out with me? Risk is right. And then in week two, we found out that doing right is risky. So will y'all shout that one with me? Doing right is risky. That's great. And last week, you had the bishop here sharing with us. He taught us that taking risks is normal for Christianity. So not only is it like risky to do the right thing, not only do you have to take risks periodically, it's just normal part of your life. And today we're gonna continue the idea of taking risks. Hey, will you come up on stage real quick here? Yeah. Did you know that I was gonna invite you on stage today? No, you did not know. All right, come on, let's welcome him up here. Come on. All right, stand right over here, please. All right, so this is Brad. I know Brad. Brad's a member of the church. I'm gonna give him a little doing right is risky quiz, okay? We did one of these with everybody the first week we did this, but now it's just gonna be on you, okay? So you're in a situation, you've got no food, no money. You're very hungry. And so you pray to God, God, please give me money for food. I don't wanna starve to death. 30 minutes later, you're in Walmart, and there's an old lady in front of you, and she drops a $100 bill and walks away. And your buddy with you is like, dude, God just answered your prayer. So what do you do? Number one, you keep it, use it for food. Number two, do you split it with your buddy who saw it? Or number three, do you find the old lady and give it back to her even though you're gonna be hungry?
Number three?
Okay, all right. Show hands, who would also do number three? Okay, all right, that one wasn't as hard. Who would keep it? Okay, a couple of you, all right. Don't let them count the offering. Okay. Second question. Someone random is going to die, okay? A lot of random people are going to die. You have the power to either protect the lives of 10 strangers or one person you love. Which one do you choose? And if you don't choose in 5 seconds, everybody dies.
Option one.
What's that?
The strangers.
You choose the 10 strangers. Okay. Who in here would choose the 10 strangers? Who in here would choose the one person that you love? All right, good. Where's your wife sitting, by the way? She's not here. That's suspicious. Okay, all right. Last question. It's late. She was here earlier. I actually saw her. Yeah. Okay. Oh, no. Okay, that was maybe moving out. All right. So it's late at night. You're driving down a dark road. Someone jumps out in front of you. You hit them, and they're dead. They're dead, okay? And you're like feeling bad, but there's no cameras there, no one around. It was like an old country road. Nothing's there. It was just you and now this person that died because you hit them. You're technically not guilty, but the cops got a problem with you. They don't like you. And so you know if you call the cops, they're probably gonna find something wrong and you're going to jail for a couple years, even though it wasn't your fault. Do you call 911 even though she's already dead? Or do you just drive off into the night?
I'm calling 911.
You're calling 911? Okay, all right. Who here would call 911? All right, who here would be like, she's already dead, I'm out of here. Right, so all right, thanks Brad for helping. You can sit down, man. All right, so he had a couple hard choices there. Now, doing right sometimes is very difficult. Sometimes you don't know what decision you're supposed to make. And from time to time, someone will come in my office. They're trying to make a hard decision. They'll say to me, Pastor, I don't know what to do. My spouse is like running all over. They're having an affair. They're messing with other people. They don't come home. I call. They don't answer. I love them. I don't want to lose him or her. What should I do? And I say, okay, well, tell me, what have you done to try to bring your spouse back to you? The answer is almost always, I've tracked their phone, I called them every hour, I've pleaded with them, I've followed them to the club, I've gotten into their email, I found their passwords, but she won't come home. I've tried everything. So I'll tell them, you have to stop that. And they go, no, I'm not gonna take that risk. I want my marriage back. But the reality is, they're never gonna get their old marriage back. Their old marriage was a marriage that led to infidelity. If they want to be married to this person, then they've got to take this thing that they don't want to let go of. They got to take their old marriage and they got to let go of it. And maybe God will create a new marriage with that same person. I'm not saying you should leave the spouse always. I'm not saying, but God might create something new between those people. But the first thing they have to do is let go of the old because the old is already dead. Are you tracking with me right now? Right, if that person's running around cheating, like you gotta change your mind about how this marriage has been working. You gotta let it go. People have this fantasy that they're gonna get their old marriage back and they aren't going to get it back. They've got to take the risk of letting go of what's old. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying don't try to fix the marriage, but I'm saying you got to fix it in a different way. Your marriage is going to become something different and new. You've got to take the risk of letting go of what it used to be. Some people, in another way, less serious, with popcorn, you know, until you let the kernel explode, until you let go of that, it won't become something better and more tasty. Is that right here too, right? Until you let go, it won't become something better. Sometimes with a kid, if your kid's like 18, 19, 20, but you're treating them like an 8-year-old, you're all gonna have problems, right? At some point, you got to let go of the child and let them learn to be an adult. This is what we're talking about today. We're talking about the risk of letting things go. And the reality is this. You can write it down. You got a sheet of paper under that chair in front of you. In God's kingdom, to keep it, we must let it go. This is the idea we're talking about today. We're not just talking about marriage. We're not just talking about kids. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about your life in this world. To keep it, we must let it go. Will you all say this out loud with me? It helps us remember. Okay, let's say it. To keep it, we must let it go. If you lose focus today and you don't get this concept, you'll walk out of here and you're gonna be protecting your life, trying to hold on to everything that's important to you, but you will lose it in the end. You will lose everything you love. But if you get this, and I mean really get it, you'll be able to let go and watch God protect what's important for you. This is an important concept. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 12. You got a Bible under that chair in front of you. Now, John chapter 12 is normally like an Easter chapter. We're gonna talk about Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the city went crazy with excitement. So that's what we're gonna be going over. Open your Bibles to page 872. If you've never used a Bible before, it's really simple. You're gonna find this on page 872. Because what we want is not just our traditions, not just our rules. We wanna know what the Word of God says. So we're gonna open this up. We're gonna read, starting in chapter 12, so you find that big old 12 right there. Then you go down to the tiny 12, because we read verses 12 to 18, the little tiny 12 in the next column. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, so they hear Jesus is coming, they're having a big festival. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna!" I want you to remember that word. We all say Hosanna. Hosanna! Then they shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They shouted, "Blessed is the King of Israel." So they see him as a king at this point. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written. He's going to quote a prophet. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified, that means rose from the dead, went up to heaven, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had to be written about, had to happen to him, and these things had to be done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. Right, he'd raised the guy from the dead, so they're all excited. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world's gone after him." The Pharisees hated Jesus. Okay, so in this story, you got Jesus coming into Jerusalem, a whole crowd there shouting, "Hosanna!" They're welcoming him. He's riding on a donkey. We're gonna talk about what all that means. But to get there, I want you to think about Thanksgiving. Okay, I love Thanksgiving. I love waking up in the morning, smelling the turkey baking. I love green bean casserole. That's my favorite Thanksgiving food. Anyone else in here, green bean casserole? Heck yeah, man. I know you're shaking your head, no. You don't like green bean casserole? Oh man, the Worcestershire sauce alone in green bean casserole. I could drink that stuff. It's good. Do you guys like the turkey or, who likes cranberry sauce? Nope, you guys are wrong. That's all I gotta say about that. You take that stuff out of the can, it's like, like you could poke it. It'd still be shaking for like an hour. You should not ingest that. Anyway, okay, so anyway, you like Thanksgiving for different reasons than I do, but that's okay, right? You get up Thanksgiving morning, it's like Thanksgiving for some reason, you never eat lunch at noon. It's always like 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock. That's how it is in my family. Is it in yours too? And so I'm hungry. I wake up in the morning hungry. I try not to eat a big breakfast. I want a big lunch. I'm starving to death. I'm smelling the food. I'm anticipating this. In the same way, we're anticipating eating big Thanksgiving lunch or dinner. They in Israel were anticipating the Messiah's arrival. They were aching for 1,000 years. We can't wait till the Messiah comes. The Messiah's gonna save us. You think your Thanksgiving pains are big? They were aching in a more massive way for 1,000 years. We can't wait till the Messiah comes. And they shouted, Hosanna, that word that we shouted. You know what Hosanna means? It means save us now. Save us now. So when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they were shouting, Hosanna! That means save us now! They wanted Jesus to take action. They wanted Jesus to help them, to save them more than anything. What's so great about this is the prophets of old predicted these things. They said, when the Messiah comes, they're gonna shout, Hosanna. When he comes, he's gonna ride in on a colt of a donkey. And Jesus was riding on the colt of a donkey, entering the gate he was supposed to enter. And everyone had already seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. So they knew he was a powerful man, come from God. And now they're like, this is it. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. And he comes through the gate on a donkey during the festival that they knew the Messiah would appear at. And they're like, this is the moment. This is the moment. And then Jesus says this thing. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man, and that's the name of the Messiah, for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's glorified? It means like lifted up, exalted. People are gonna praise him. He's gonna take his throne. So he says that, they're probably like, dang right, you should be glorified. Glorify the Lord. They probably ran off shouting this. Glorify the Lord. They're probably throwing parties. Like this is the moment they've been waiting for. But then Jesus adds to it, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and, say this word with me, falls to the ground and dies, it remains only as a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What is going on here? What are you talking about, Jesus? Okay, so he says, a kernel of wheat. So I got these little kernels of wheat here. I don't know if you can see them or not. They're very tiny. It says, unless this kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, unless it goes in the ground, dies to itself, it won't actually produce something wonderful. So Jesus is saying here, wait a minute, man. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes, be glorified. And unless something dies, he's talking about his own self. Unless I die, this isn't gonna work the way I want it to work. And they're probably like, what do you mean? What do you mean die? Because you said you're gonna be glorified. We're having a party. What do you mean about dying? Jesus is talking about his own death. He's saying, if you don't let go of who he is now, you'll never get exactly what he intended to be. Now you and I know that Jesus rises from the dead. So we already know the end of the story, but they didn't know that. When he was teaching that he was gonna die, they're like, what are you talking about? That ain't right. Let's write this one down. You got that sheet of paper? Jesus teaches that he will die. But the disciples want Jesus to keep power. They have to change their expectations about what God had in mind for Jesus' life. The disciples wanted the Messiah to be an earthly king. They wanted him to be a military general. They wanted him to destroy their enemies. Take charge, bring monetary wealth, jewels, diamonds, gold. Instead, Jesus says, if you want this to work, I've got to die. Listen to me, we're talking about if you want to keep it, you got to let it go. Jesus said, if you want to keep the blessing that I'm bringing as the Messiah, you got to let this go. You got to let this plan of me being a king on earth, being a military leader, you got to let that go. He goes on, it's really interesting. We already read this. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces what? Many seeds. That's you and me. Let's write this down. How is Jesus going to be glorified? Through the process of his death and resurrection. Jesus makes this powerful analogy. He says if he goes to the ground, right, that's being buried, and dies, and is crushed underfoot, then he's able to raise back up to life, and you and I get a faith that we wouldn't have gotten if he just became some military leader for 100 years. Jesus, if you wanna keep me here, you wanna keep me with these low expectations you had for the worldly ideas that you had, you'll never become what you want. You gotta let it die if you want to let it become what God wants. And it's weird because when Jesus died, they thought they were losing the battle. The disciples of Jesus, all the followers, they thought they lost the battle. Jesus is up on the cross, he dies, and they're like, oh, great, now what? We just lost. But do you know what actually happened at the moment of Jesus' death? This is actually kind of crazy. So this is a picture of the inside of the Jewish temple. Jesus is being crucified at Golgotha, a little ways away from here. But inside the temple, there's a place called the Most Holy Place, right here. And only once a year was the high priest allowed to go inside that room. No one else could go inside. You and I couldn't get in there. Only the high priest, only once a year. And when the high priest went in there, they would tie a rope to him and he'd wear bells. And if the bells stopped ringing, they knew that he hadn't been properly purified and God had killed him. And so they'd use the rope to drag his corpse out of the most holy place. This was so holy. Nothing unclean could enter the room. This was the presence of God, and we were not allowed in the presence of God. In front of that was a curtain. And this curtain separated the normal priest from the presence of God. See, common people couldn't even really get in here. Only the priest could, but only the high priest, after he's gone through a ritual of purification, could come inside the holy place. We were separated from God. You were separated from God, and that curtain in the temple proved it. That room here proved it. But the moment Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake, and this temple's curtain tore from the top to the bottom, straight down. Well, the priests in the temple thought, whoa, no, something terrible has happened. But in reality, what happened was that God was giving you access to him because Jesus' death paid for your sins, and now that purification ritual that the priest had to go through to enter the holy presence of God, by believing in Jesus Christ, you have been through that ritual on the inside, and you can enter the presence of God right now. You get access to God anytime you want because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you believe, Jesus says this, this is in scripture, if you believe in the name of Jesus, if you believe in his death and resurrection, then you will be saved. He also came, he went to the cross, he defeated Satan's work. Satan tried to stop you by keeping you out of church. Satan tried to stop you by teaching weird things that you bought for a while. Satan tried to get you to be greedy, but 1 John 3:8 says the reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. His death saved us from that. And through his death and resurrection, we get the greatest news on earth. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You can't clean yourself off anyway. So let God do it for you. The good news has been spreading through every nation and people and person on earth the last 2,000 years. And if you believe in the greatness of God and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you say to him, I need your forgiveness, and I believe you offered it on the cross, then you will be in the presence of God someday. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And if you haven't made that decision, you gotta make that decision to say, God, have mercy on me. You gotta be baptized. Repent from your sin and be baptized is what Jesus taught. We got those red cards in that chair in front of you or on you, the one you're on. And if you fill that out and you mark on the back you're ready to be baptized, we'll contact you. You want to follow Jesus. This is how you get into the presence of God. But listen, friends, without his death, we wouldn't have this good news. If he didn't die, we wouldn't be able to enter the presence of God. He had to let go of his earthly life so that we could experience eternal life. I've told you before that I like popcorn, and I've actually shared this particular story not too long ago, but this is a 25-pound bag of popcorn. One time I tried to order popcorn on Amazon, I ordered the wrong one. I ordered a 50-pound bag of popcorn seeds. Got to my house, and I was like, that's about right. So I was like, I gotta store this pretty well. So I got a whole bunch of plastic containers and I was in the back porch. I was dumping it all into the different containers and some of the seeds spilled out into my yard. I forgot about them. But a few months later, corn started growing right up there in the middle of my porch. Seeds can produce life even though they're buried and forgotten. I want you to just, for Jesus to resurrect, he had to die. Death produced life. We said, to keep it, we must let it go. In God's kingdom, to keep it, we must let it go. If Jesus wanted to keep eternal life within your grasp, he had to let go of his own life. And the disciples, they had to let go of their expectations of what God was gonna do for them. They wanted a military leader. God gave them a Messiah who died and rose from the dead. In God's kingdom, to keep it, we must let it go. Will you all say that with me, please? In God's kingdom, to keep it, we must let it go. That's not just true for Jesus, right? It's true for us too. Look at this. John 12:25, Jesus says this, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Did you hear this? Did you hear this verse? If you love your life right now, if you love everything this world has for you, if you go through the next 80 years and you become Elon Musk, you got $1 trillion, you buy all the yachts, you get all the women, you can do anything you want, you use all of your money to buy technology to make you live 180 years. When you die, you will go to hell and you lose it all. If you love this world, you will lose what you love because this world is going away. You will never see your family in hell. You'll never get a drop of water even though you long for one. You'll never have another desire fulfilled ever again because of your obsession with this life instead of your obsession with him. Can we all read this verse out loud together? We really want to get this one in our heads. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, this interesting thing. Brad, I brought you up on stage earlier, and this is a great photo of you, by the way. We talked about the risks of doing the right thing, and you made the right choice all three times. But Brad, if you hold on to your life too tightly, you're gonna lose everything you love. Jesus says, if you hate this world though, then what you end up with is eternal life. If Brad decides, man, I like my job, I like my family, I like what's happening here, I like the stuff I get to do on the weekends, then that's all he's gonna get. He'll have all of his reward. But if he decides, no, I want more than that, and he's willing to give it all up, put it in God's hands, you might lose what this world had to offer, but you'll gain everything else. You're guaranteed an eternal life in the presence of God. That's why Jesus says you need to hate this world. You need to hate this world, this life. When he says hate your life, he doesn't mean hate your life like be depressed because things aren't going well. That's what I want for you. That's not what he means. Actually, if you're depressed because things aren't going well, that's because you love your life. You love your life so much that when you don't get what you want, it makes you depressed. That's loving your life. We need to despise the world so much that all we really care about is Jesus, the kingdom of God. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of this crap and onto something actually important, onto other people, onto the presence. Let's write this down. Jesus calls me, we got that? Jesus calls me to stop loving my life so much. Stop hyper-focusing on only me. Be more concerned with the things of God. I gotta get my focus off of this life of mine. You got to get your focus off of your own life. I'll give you an analogy to show you what that means. But to give the analogy, I have a really cool announcement to make. So my son, JJ, sitting over there, he got married 3 weeks ago. Isn't that great? It's pretty cool. That's his wife, Hannah. So congratulations, Hannah. Now you're part of the family. You get to be in sermon illustrations. Okay. So JJ got married to Hannah. And I got to do the wedding. It was really beautiful. I want you to imagine though, okay, so before JJ got married, he lived in my basement, right? He was my kid, he lived in my basement, had a room down there. Imagine he had a stuffed bear. And he goes on his honeymoon after the wedding, and they go to their honeymoon, they go to the hotel room, and his wife's like, well, why don't we go to bed? And he's like, hold on, I gotta do something first. And she's like, okay. So he reaches into his suitcase, and he pulls out this. And she's like, what is that? And he's like, this is Mr. Bumbles. And she's like, that's what? He's like, I always sleep with Mr. Bumbles. Would you mind sleeping on the couch? She's like, excuse me? I'm not sleeping on the couch, you just married me. And he's like, well, Mr. Bumbles and I don't share. So I'm really glad I married you, but you're gonna sleep in one place and me and Mr. Bumbles are gonna sleep. What would you say about JJ at that point? You're an idiot, right? Now listen, as stupid as that is, do you think holding on to this life and all the things that you love in this life is any more foolish than holding on to a teddy bear? Because God wants you to let go of that and get eternal life. JJ's wife wants him to let go of this to get something that we married people know is far greater than a teddy bear. And just to be clear, JJ does not sleep with a teddy bear, okay? He does not, so you can't. Now, listen, some of you have wrapped your hands around not teddy bears, but other things in your life so tightly that you're scared you're going to lose them. For some of you, it's the house and the job and the kids. That's where you find your worth. And you're like, no, this is what I want. God, I wouldn't be willing to give that up. For some of you, it's actually Netflix or entertainment. And you're thinking to yourself, no way. Someone said to me, would you give up Netflix for God? Of course I would give up Netflix for God. Well, that's what you say. But you come to church and worship God in the morning, and you go home and watch rated R movies and then Netflix and forget to read your Bible. Some of you, it's sobriety. And you're thinking, what? Sobriety? Yeah, you're squeezing the life out of your soul. Are these things important? Yes, listen. But to keep them, we've got to let go of our expectations of what they were. Some of you are thinking, I'm crazy right now. How can you hold on to sobriety too much? Am I saying you should leave here and go get high? No, it's not what I'm saying. But if you think the main reason to find a higher power is just to get you sober today, you're missing the main point. Jesus has so much more for you. The Holy Spirit has so much more for you than just 24 hours of sobriety. He's got power and joy in ways that you've never experienced before, right? And to keep that, you gotta be able to say, okay, you know what? I was able to get sober, but now God, I want more than that from you. I don't want just that. I want all of you, God. Because should I get rid of my kids? No, I shouldn't get rid of my kids. I should love them and care for them. I should teach them. You should too. But if you don't hate your kids compared to how much you love God, then you're teaching your kids that they're more important than God, or they're close to as important as God in your life. And that's why your children will eventually turn their backs on God, because they're going to grow up thinking, I'm almost as important as God. To keep them, we must let them go. We must say, I'm not yours, you're God's. I love God more than I love you. I'm gonna make decisions that you don't like because these are godly decisions. Listen to what Jesus said. He actually said it. This is Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, if you don't hate your children compared to me, it's gonna be hard for you. What did he say? You can't be my disciple. You can't be a Jesus follower if you don't love God so much more that it looks like you hate your children in comparison. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. To keep it, you gotta let it go. You give it all to God. You hold nothing back. That's the expectation that God has for us. I remember a bunch of years ago, I was riding my four-wheeler in New Mexico, and we're on this trail where it's like a really thin trail that we'd gone up, and it keeps getting skinnier and skinnier as you go up this mountainous area. And it was about 100 feet straight down. 100 feet straight down. That's a long way. I'm scared of heights. I get like on the third step of a ladder, and I'm like, okay, I don't like it. So we're about 100 feet up, and I'm looking down, I'm like, this is kind of freaky, man. I'm riding my quad, going around this corner, and as it gets skinnier and skinnier, the front wheel of my quad starts going off the trail as I'm bumping up against the other side of the ground that goes up on my other side. So like part of my four-wheeler is off this cliff, and the other part, I'm like leaning, and then Corey gets off his to help me get around this corner, and we're pushing and pulling. I'm like, I do not like this. Like my heart is pumping. I got adrenaline all over. I'm literally living on the edge, risking my life for an ATV ride. But that's the kind of life that Jesus wants you to live for him. Jesus wants you to have a tire off the ledge, trusting that he's gonna catch you. Trusting him that if you die, you get rewards. Can you let go of your life and take some risks for God? Can you let go of your life and take some risks? What are some of the risks that you might take? I don't know. You might know. Here's some possibilities. You could write down some of these. Maybe you need to adopt an orphan. Maybe there's a kid in foster care who needs to be adopted right now, and you're the one who's supposed to do it. And you're like, that would mess my family up, how I've pictured my perfect little family. Yes, it would. And to keep it, you gotta let it go. Maybe some of you are supposed to be a missionary somewhere. You've felt the call of God to go into missions and to do the work of God in another country, but you've resisted. Or maybe it's not another country. Maybe it's just at work you're supposed to be telling people about Jesus, but you've kept your mouth shut. Or maybe you're supposed to sell your house and donate the money to the poor. That's pretty stinking risky. How about stepping your giving up from 10%? Maybe you're there and you're like, wow, I'm finally tithing. Maybe God wants you to do 20 and say, okay, God, how are you gonna work this out? Because I technically can't afford it. That's a risk. Maybe you're supposed to befriend the person at work who has no friends. You're like, if I become friends with them, no one will want to hang out with me. Maybe that's a risk God's asking you to take. Or maybe you're supposed to smuggle some Bibles into socialist and communist countries. You can't have Bibles there like you can in the United States. Maybe you're supposed to smuggle them. Maybe you should be willing to call sin, sin in our culture. I'll tell you what, one of the biggest risks you can take in America is just to actually say, that's a sin. People don't like to hear that nowadays. God has called you to take some risk. My wife one time during college, she went on a mission trip to a country where it was illegal for Americans to go. When she went into the country, she was going there to teach about Jesus. When she went into the country, she had to ask the people at the border, please do not stamp my passport, because if they stamped her passport with their country's name, when she went back home to America, she could have been arrested at the border. She said, please do not stamp my passport. It was like on the line right there. Please do not. And the guy's looking at it and they let her in. It felt risky. And doing right is risky. It always feels a little heart-wrenching at first. Living on the edge feels a little scary at times. Most people never take risks for Jesus. Why? Because they love their life. They're too scared to let go of their life. Let me tell you about someone named Anna. This was Anna Hendricks. She actually lived in a country where it was illegal to get baptized. This is actually back in 1571. She decided to follow Jesus. She got baptized even though it was against the law. She started having church meetings in her home where it was against the law. So they arrested her and they told her to recant, and she refused to recant. So they tied her hands up and suspended her by them to torment her. And while she's hanging by her hands for who knows how long, they're telling her, you gotta recant, take it back. And she refused. So they tied her up a different way and they told her, if you don't recant, we're gonna burn you alive. She said, I don't care. I believe in Jesus. And she started preaching to them right there. And they were furious. And so they took gunpowder and packed her mouth full with gunpowder and carried her to the fire and threw her in the fire alive. And you can imagine what happened after that. She chose to follow Jesus even upon punishment of death. And we're scared to tell our neighbors. She was baptized and studied the Bible, even though it was illegal. And we forget to read our Bible because we're tired. We're scared to get baptized because we have to shoot a video. Did she love her life? No. She loved Jesus more than she loved her life. She loved Jesus more than she loved her world. Here's the great news. What does Jesus say about it? Well, she's dead now. Was it a waste? No, that's not what Jesus says. And it was not a waste. Here's what Jesus says about that situation. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this life will keep it for what? For eternal life. She gets eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me where I am. My servant will also be. My Father will, what's God gonna do for that person? Will honor them. You may lose your life, and if you do, God will honor you for it. You may lose something of value, and if you do, God will honor you for it. Let's write this down. Jesus' promise, God will honor the ones who truly serve Jesus and give up their life. Take the risk. Take the risk. And if you lose your life, then God will honor you. Anna is in heaven right now. God is honoring her because she honored him. She didn't lose her life. She kept it. She earned eternal life by letting go of her life on earth. To keep your life, you must let go. To keep your life, you must let go. I'm sorry that makes you sad. Someone sent in a message. Green bean casserole. Do you like raisins and potato salad too? What? I've never heard of raisins and potato salad, have you? That's insane. Okay. Someone says, who put Worcestershire sauce in their green bean casserole? If you're not, you're missing out. Doctor to Jeff, if you don't give up popcorn, you'll die. Jeff, guess I will die happy. Yeah, the doctor can't tell me to give it up. God could. But not the doctor. Okay, there's more comments here about green bean casserole than anything else. So Oh man, this guy said, if the priest died in the most holy place, did they have to leave the first one there for a year before they brainstormed the bell and rope idea? You people come up with the weirdest questions, and I'm reading the normal ones. Okay, I was baptized as a child and went through confirmation of baptism when I was 14. I believe in one baptism. Where does this church stand on that? Okay, because we were talking, I said, Jesus calls you to be baptized. Like, take the risk, get baptized. So this person was baptized as a child, and they're confirmed when they're 14. So our church doesn't do confirmation. You don't find confirmation in the Bible. You find baptism in the Bible. We like to wait until someone's about 14 to get baptized, because before that, you're a child, and psychologically, you're really asking the question, when you say, who am I, you're really saying, who does my family want me to be? But about the age of 14, you psychologically start asking the question, who am I? And who am I going to be? And that's why teenagers are a little bit different than kids, right? Because they're trying to figure out who they are instead of just who their family was. And so that's why we wait till about 14. So when someone wants to get baptized, if they've been baptized before, we say there is only one baptism, like you say. We only believe in one baptism, but it has to be valid baptism. So the question is, how old were you? Did you understand what you were doing? And was it a good church who baptized you properly? So if you were an infant, then you didn't know what was happening. You were too young. You couldn't consent to that. This needs to be your choice. Every person baptized in the Bible was an adult. The only time the Bible has... when people who talk about child baptism, they say, well, there's this one verse where it says this man was baptized and the rest of his household was baptized too, so probably there were babies. That's what's called reading into the text, right? You can't assume that. So every person recorded was an adult. Second, so how old were you? Did you understand what you're doing? Like, to the best of your ability at that time, could you understand what you were doing, or did you just do it because your friends did it? And then third, was it a good church? Like, was it a Jehovah's Witness church or a Mormon church? We would ask you to get rebaptized. But if it was a church that teaches the true gospel, then it doesn't have to be at Revolution. It could be at any good godly church. And we would count that baptism. But the point here is to take the risk to follow through and to step out and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'll prove it by being baptized. Right? And that goes for everything. Take the risk. Prove you're a follower of Jesus. To keep your life, you must let go of your life. To keep eternal rewards, you've got to let go of things that you want so you can find Christ. Here's a question for you. What do you really love? Okay, let's write this on your own. What do you really love? What would be hard for you to give up to follow Jesus? I think you should write down some answers to this. What would be hard for you? Maybe for you, you're like, oh, my kids. If God asked me to give up my kids, I don't know what I would do. Maybe not, I don't know. Maybe for you, it's your job. Like, I love my job so much, like I don't wanna let go of it because that's where I find my identity. Or you need to challenge yourself on this. Look at this verse again. Anyone who loves their life will what? Will lose it. If you love stuff in this earth and you're not willing to give it up for God, you're gonna lose it anyway. Here's another question. Maybe you're like, I actually would give everything up. Well, let's ask the question then, how well do you think you're doing in being willing to lay down your life? How well, so you're like, okay, well, I'm willing to give all this up, but are you actually doing it? Are you really laying things down for God? Are you giving up, sacrificing your time, your money, your friendships, whatever it takes to follow God? Does this make anyone nervous? Thinking about taking a risk? If it makes you nervous, you're in good company. I want you to know that. Jesus himself said this. This is John chapter 12. He's talking about when he was gonna die on the cross. He said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Then he says to God, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. That's what's going on. Jesus actually says, I'm troubled. He was gonna have to give up his life, and he knew it was the right decision. He knew he was gonna raise from the dead. He knew it was the right way to go, and it still made him anxious. So if you're feeling nervous about giving everything up to God, taking risks for God, you're in good company, but don't not do it. Still do it. Let's actually write this down, okay? This goes on your paper. Even Jesus was troubled at the death he would go through. So if I have some trepidation, and trepidation is kind of like so nervous I'm shaking. If I have some trepidation about giving up my life, that's normal. But it shouldn't stop us because we know the ultimate prize comes from God. You know the ultimate prize comes from God. I personally find it comforting to know that Jesus had a little anxiety about going to his own death and giving up his life. I think about those things that I don't really want to give up, and I have to say, God, my soul's troubled too on giving these up, but help me live for you. I want to be able to give up anything for you, God. Help me. I want to put my life down and lift your life up. That's what I want. And today we're going to do something just a little bit different to finish this. We don't normally do altar calls, but I'm going to ask everybody to go ahead and stand up here. Go ahead and stand up, please. Because I think there's some people in this room today who have, as they've heard this, as you've heard this, you know that you want to take a risk for God. Some of you might even know what that risk is. Some of you might not know, but you're like, I got to take a risk, God. I want to be willing to take a risk. And I'm asking you to take a risk to come right up here right now, and I want to pray for you who is willing to take a risk for God. So if that's you sensing that you're a risk taker, go ahead and come on up. Okay, I'm gonna pray for all of you. And as I pray, I ask the congregation that you would pray for them with me. Because these people right here are saying they're ready to take a risk for God. And I think God's gonna show them a risk to take really soon. And they're gonna need the boldness to do it. So let's pray, God. I pray for each person standing here right now. In the name of Jesus, you would give them the boldness to take the risk for you. A boldness that they've never had before from your Holy Spirit. That when they encounter the moment, that they would do it without hesitation. And I pray that you will help them have the eyes to see what it is they should do, what risks they should take. If they already know, God, I pray you just put it on their heart right now. If they don't know yet, Lord, I pray you reveal it to them soon. And I pray for blessing for them in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you that you're gonna give them eternal life as they give their lives to you. And I pray for everybody here that you help all of us to be closer to you and more willing to take risks. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations, guys. Thanks for taking risks. Have a great week.